Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de Lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
For me, just take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Jesus sustains you. Let that like sink in. God sustains everything that you are, and He loves you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the breath that we have that allows us to sing, that allows us to talk and to worship you. We thank you for the energy that you give us, how you sustain our bodies, this miracle, this work of art that allows us to clap. We raise our hands, how our muscles work and how everything comes together. May we never believe the lie that you created us for ourselves. You created us for you. To be examples to the world that you are a great and loving God. And we pray that when we learn together in these times, when we sing, our hearts will become full of joy and full of excitement for the kinds of things you're calling us to. That doesn't mean we won't have bad days. That doesn't mean we're not going to be discouraged. But it means that in the midst of all that, Jesus, you are still there. So this morning now, as we learn, we pray that your Spirit would give us insight and wisdom and strength and courage to help us become the people you're calling us to be. And that you would transform something in us in such a powerful way that we would leave here changed this morning because of your power and your presence and your Spirit here with us now. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, everyone, have a seat and thanks. Can we thank the worship team one more time? Thanks, team. Thanks, Dave. Kill myself. Hey, everyone. We started a series last week. How many of you were here last week? Just curious. Last week, we started a series on the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we called the series The Spiritual You. And the reason for this is we wanted to take some time to talk about this really mysterious part of what it means to be human that we have a lot of different words for, which is the spiritual side of the human person or being a human being. And to begin, I want to ask you a simple question. How many of you have ever played or recently played peekaboo with a baby? Just curious. Recently? Yeah. Sanjay, yeah. Some of you are like, play it with my husband. No, I'm kidding. Whatever. You play peekaboo. Some of you got that. Some of you, whatever. Just go back to sleep. Okay. So you play peekaboo. And this is like a funny thing. We all do it. Like you remember playing it. Maybe you haven't played it recently. But you know what peekaboo's like, right? And years ago, there was a study that was done that really highlighted what happens in little kids' brains when they play peekaboo. And there's this famous psychologist, child psychologist named Jean Piaget, who came up with a really profound learning. And this is it. And it's something called object permanence. How many of you have ever heard of that before? Object permanence. Some of you know what it is. Some of you are like studying. Feedback there. It's always good. Am I okay here? So object permanence is what happens when a little baby covers their eyes and in their brain, because their brain is not developed really, really well, they think that when they can't see something, everything around them disappears, okay? That means the part of their brain that remembers things isn't developed, and so when they close their eyes, because they don't remember what they just saw, they think that everything around them is actually gone. That's why peekaboo is so much fun for kids, and that's why you can't really do it with adults, and if you do, that's just weird, right? Because you're like, dude, I know you're here, like I just saw you, right? But for kids, it's amazing, because when they don't see you or when you hide, they think you actually don't exist. It's kind of great, right? Some of you are thinking, I wish I could go back and do that with some people, right? It's the part of your brain that develops memory and the part of your brain that develops understanding that there's some things that still exist even when you can't see them, right? And as I kind of was reading up on this, and I heard about this theory a long time ago, and there's variations of it, and how peekaboo works for kids and our brain, I thought about like the series we're in as we learn about the fact that the spirit or the spiritual life is about talking about something you can't see. And for some people, because we can't see it, it kind of feels like it doesn't exist. A lot of people believe that, by the way. Like, there's people that I know, people that you know, that believe that the only things that exist are the things that we can really, really see with our eyes or that we can study, okay? It's often a term is used, they're materialists. They believe that only the things that exist are things that are material, that you can study and measure. But there's a lot of other people that are saying, wait a second, like, there's a lot of things that we study but we can't see. And one of the words that we use is to be, like, spiritual, to talk about spiritual things. And last week, we began the series by talking about how the spiritual life or spiritual things have a lot of different words. Okay, if I gave us a chance now for the next 5 minutes to talk about ways that our culture or the way you talk about spiritual, so many ideas would come to mind, right? Is spiritual or is the spirit like your soul? Is it the subconscious? Is it something in there that's not really there? Is it made up? There's all of these categories that people use. And by the way, we're not the first ones to come up with those categories, even though we'd like to think like, oh, we're so smart, we came up with new ideas. We're not. This was happening in the Bible times. All the way in the Bible times, in a very hyper-spiritual culture, there were people who were trying to work through or think about, what does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be a spiritual person? What does it mean to hold together that we're more than just bones and flesh, but something else in us kind of shapes how we feel things and how we make decisions and our values? What is that all about? And so one of the things that we learned last week is that when Jesus kind of starts to teach people in the Bible, he starts to give them a new category and new words for understanding the spiritual life. Because Jesus decides that it's not enough to just talk about the spirit at some like this energy in the sky or this just this cool idea. He starts to give them concrete words that they can attach spiritual living to something more real. And he starts to correct misconceptions that people have. And if you were here last week, we looked at a really like intense story last week in the Bible. I don't have time to talk about it again. But how many of you have ever heard of a group of people called Pentecostals? Anyone? Some of you? Okay. Some of you are like, yeah, a little bit. You're like, you don't know if you wanna say that out loud, right? Because there's a group of Christians that often are called Pentecostals. They actually get their name from the story we looked at last week in the Bible, right? They get their name from a story in a time in the Bible where it was a festival called the Festival of Pentecost, right? We didn't invent that word, by the way. It's a Jewish word. We just kind of, this group of Pentecostals, like steal that word. And the reason they use that word is they like to believe that in their lives, they're ready for the Spirit to work in a special way. Now, what has ended up happening over the years is a lot of people who don't call themselves Pentecostals believe in the life of the Spirit. Like, that's becoming more and more common. Like, years ago, there was a big revival in Europe. And what ended up happening is Roman Catholic people who were, like, in the Roman Catholic Church started to speak in different languages. And they started to say something like Pentecost is happening for us. So what started to happen, you realize that the Spirit hates being put in a box, saying, oh, the Spirit only works like this, because we know, because we call it. The Spirit of God does things that sometimes we're like, what does that even mean? How do we give meaning to that? We don't even have a word in our language to kind of talk about that. So we use the word spiritual to hold all of that together. And last week, I just want to say one thing, because I don't have time to rehash it, and you know that you can go online and listen to the sermon. Pentecost is the moment where people learn that the Spirit of God comes to awaken something in us that separates us, okay, for the sake of something greater. So the Spirit of God is going to do something great in these people's lives, and they're going to speak in all of these different languages, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, okay? And I put all of last week's sermon in one phrase. Ready? Because some of you fell asleep last week while I was preaching. Okay? No, I'm kidding. No, you didn't. I'm just kidding. Okay? Some of you weren't here. Okay? So I have all of last week's kind of sermon. I tried to condense it all in one very simple phrase. You'll see it on the screen. You can go to it. Okay? Okay? The Holy Spirit sets us apart for the world, not from the world. Okay? I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit sets his people apart for the sake of something greater in the world and not just to be different than the world. And this is often missed in our lives because we confuse what it means to be living in a world where we don't feel we always fit in because we're called to something different. And so oftentimes when people learn about the Holy Spirit, they think of the spiritual life as the kind of time when God says to you, don't do bad things. Don't be like people who do this. Just don't smoke. Don't get a tattoo. Don't watch certain things on the... Like, there are all of these things that are supposed to separate us. And separateness is not just separate for separate sake. God sets us apart. He sets people apart, but he sets us apart for the sake of the world. And this is the step that a lot of people can't make. Because we like being set apart, but the going back into the world or being set apart for something greater, that's scary. It's scary, especially if you have young kids or if you're thinking, I don't know, like that's kind of, I left all that bad stuff because I want to be like pure and good and clean. And Jesus says, by the way, you know when my spirit comes into your life? You're set apart for the sake of something greater in the world. So now that I've set you apart, I'm setting you apart, but now I'm going to use you for something great. And last week, the followers of Jesus, in the story of Pentecost, their minds are going to be like, they're going to be like, what? Like, we have all of these languages now, and we have to go back into the world and, you know, help people and care about people and tell people about the greatness of who God is. So that was kind of last week's idea. And one of the things that kind of, for me this week, this truth of this passage came alive for me in a special way this week. Dave and I were here on Monday, and we had a chance to kind of grab some of the tables that we used for our potluck last week. And we had some of the tables, and we had to return them to an organization in the city that does some social work in Laval and helps with seniors who can't get their medicine, helps with people who don't have meals. And we dropped off the tables this week, and we were talking to the director of this organization. Her name is Lynn. It's a beautiful lady. And as we're talking with her, I ask her, you know, what are some of the things that you do in the community? And she's listing off like all of the people that they help who are struggling, who are maybe in poverty and don't know where their next meal is going to come from, or are not sure how they're going to pick up their medication because they can't drive. And as she's sharing this with us, you know, she's not complaining, she's just sharing it out of her own heart. She says, you know what, many of the programs that we run out of this kind of bénévole center here, she says, bénévole, English speaker, just a social work center that we have, is a lot of the people who've been volunteering for years are getting older. And we don't always have the help that we need to just do some of the basic things for people who need like basic essentials. And I thought about what it means to be filled with the Spirit for the sake of the world. I thought about what it means to be so filled with God's Spirit that when I hear that, it bothers me in a special way. It bothers me enough where I don't say, hey, I hope the government gives you more money. I hope you figure this out. I hope you fix this. Well, it's kind of like it sucks that they're poor. They should get a job. Whatever you think of in your head. But when you're filled with the Spirit, something else happens in you. You're like, hey, things are broken. Maybe things, you know, people need to get their act together. But what kind of things is God calling me to do so that the Spirit of God in me moves me to want to do something for the sake of the world? And I want to let you know, right, like from the beginning of the sermon, like part of the kind of church God's calling us to be is the kind of church that believes so seriously in being filled with this kind of Spirit, where we realize that the Spirit of God comes to us not for our own sake, not just for us, but for the sake of others. And so I kind of, this whole sermon, all of last week's sermon was living in my bones this week as I thought about, God, what kind of things can we do as a church to help and to serve and to care and to give back? Where people sometimes who are struggling will never ask for anything. They won't say, hey, I need help, or they might go somewhere. And I want you to be praying about the kind of role or the kind of things that you can be doing as part of this, as we continue to build relationships with organizations in our city that might need help like this. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit for the sake of the world. To be filled with the Spirit so that we can model a different way of life that is selfless. By the way, and where we get this picture of being selfless is by Jesus. Jesus models this before anyone. So we're not kind of making up some good idea of social work. We're practicing this new way of life. And so this morning I want to talk about, I want to take some time and take what we learned last week and just go a little bit deeper. And this morning I want to talk about not only how the Spirit prepares us to help people outside in the world, but I want to talk about one of these most profound things that the Spirit does inside of us. And the name of the sermon, I kind of used this name, the sermon, I talked about how the Spirit helps us get beyond spiritual immaturity. Okay, I don't want you to put your hand up. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think of someone you know that is often immature. Just think about it. How many of you thought of a child? Curious. How many of you thought of an adult? How many of you thought of the person sitting next to you? You're like, okay. One of the most beautiful things about Jesus and the Spirit of God is that Jesus comes to reveal to us that the Spirit that he sends to us does something in us that we cannot do for ourselves. He does this beautiful thing. He comes and he starts to change something in us that profoundly requires changing. And if you ever try to change something about you, you're like, I can't really change this thing about me. And I'm going to talk about how Jesus does this. And he does this by reshaping how we think about what maturity is and what maturity means. Oftentimes in church world or in life, we confuse some different things, and I'm going to just share them with you. Some of you know this, right? We confuse listening with learning. Okay, I'm going to say that. We confuse listening with learning. You know who knows this best? Parents know this, right? Because you can tell your kids something, and they say to you, "Dad, I'm listening." And then like 2 minutes later, I'm like, "Yeah, but I told you that you can't leave milk out of the fridge for like a whole day," right? You know, like that. It's like simple. There, you can listen, but you can choose for some reason not to learn to do something different based on what you heard, right? The other way, part of how maturity kind of is something that we don't connect often, is that oftentimes, especially in church context, and maybe for some of you church is new, or for some of you, you left church because of this, we confuse what it means to grow old with growing up. I'm going to say that again. Just because you're growing older doesn't mean you're growing up. And one of the things that the Bible is going to emphasize more and more is going to talk about what it means that the Spirit comes to help us become mature in the kind of people we're growing up into, right? And I know the feeling of having times in my life, some of you know this, this year, I'm going to be turning 36. Anyway, okay, got to move on. Yeah, turning 40. And there's times in my life where I'm like, at 40 years old, I can't believe I'm still so immature as it relates to this. I'm like, I thought I would have kind of got better at that. I thought I would have been better at like dealing with anger issues on certain things or patience on certain things. I thought it would have got fixed. I thought, you know, you just read a good book and you listen to some good preaching and you read a good verse in the Bible. I confused listening to things with learning to be a mature person. This happens to all of us. And one of the signs that we are ready to let the Spirit of God make us more mature is we're willing to admit when we need to grow. This is hard to do. We're willing to admit to say, I need to change and I need to grow. And so there's a person in the Bible that Jesus meets with who's struggling with this idea, okay? And this person in the Bible, his name is Nick, okay? His real Bible name is Nicodemus, but I'll call him Nick, right? His friends probably call him Nick. And this guy, Nick, he's a spiritual religious leader, okay? That means he knows all the Bible stories. He's probably a Bible teacher. He probably preaches. He probably does classes, all this stuff. And as he listens to Jesus teach, he realizes that some of the things that Jesus is saying, he's never heard before. He's like, I don't understand. Who is this guy? Like, I've been teaching the Bible. Like, I'm a religious leader in our community. But every time this young guy, this 30-year-old rabbi talks, he says stuff about the spiritual life and about God and about, and he's just like, I don't get it. So Nicodemus is caught in a very strange moment. He has to admit that although he's older, should be wiser, should know the answers to some of these questions, he doesn't know this. And he has to make a decision. Is he going to ask Jesus a question? Is he going to be honest enough to say, you know what? I'm going to admit that I still need to grow up in this area. And so Nicodemus does this very strange thing. He admits it in a very strange way. The Bible tells us that Nicodemus is ready to admit it, but he's not ready to admit it in the open because he goes to Jesus at night when nobody's around. Nicodemus decides he's going to go ask Jesus these questions when nobody's looking because he's kind of, I would say, like, embarrassed if people would see him. And this is what we're told in the story. It says this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, Nick, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. I mean, it's clear. Like, you teach stuff that we don't really know. It's really, really special, right? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he or she cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is like, this is why I'm meeting at you at night, because you say stuff like this and nobody understands what you're talking about. Like, you go do these things. Well, what? Born of water, born of the Spirit. At one point, Jesus is going to say, oh, by the way, it's like you're being born again. And this guy, Nick, is going to be like, you mean, like, I got to go back in my mother's belly, be born again? And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand this. Nicodemus is all of us, right? Those moments where we're like, I kind of have a question about God and the Spirit, but I don't want people to know because it's going to look like maybe a dumb question. And I'm like a religious person. I've gone to church a long time. I mean, I even maybe went to a Pentecostal church and I know about the Spirit. Not that any of you have done that, but I'm just saying, some of you maybe. So, okay, you guys, okay. So, everybody okay? Everybody okay? So Nicodemus said, okay, Jesus, I know I'm here at night. I don't want anybody to know I'm here. It's between me and you, bro. Okay, you're from God. Can you explain some of this stuff to me? And he says, Nicodemus, You have to understand that what I'm doing is awakening something in you that has to do with how the Spirit works in your life. And Nicodemus is introduced to this very important idea, okay? If you're taking notes, if you're listening online, you kind of have to hold these ideas in your head. Nicodemus is introduced to an old idea and that Jesus adds a new idea to. Ready? Old idea first. Being born of water is an idea that everybody in the Bible understood. Being born of water had to do with oftentimes in the Jewish practices to be baptized. To go to this kind of a celebration, and still today we practice this because of that, is you're baptized saying, I want my old life to not count anymore and I want a new life to begin, right? You're making a statement of saying, you know what, I'm ready to surrender everything that I am to God. And baptism is very symbolic, right? It's you put someone underwater as a sign of them dying, going in the ground, and you raise them up as a sign of them coming back to life as a new person. That's why some people, when they get baptized, they change their name. Because it's a sign of saying, all of the old baggage, all of the old stuff, all of the stuff I've been carrying, Jesus can heal that. And so the Jewish people had an idea that God could do that. But Jesus is going to say, when this happens, the Spirit of God comes and does something in you that transforms not only like you committing to this, but begins to do something in you that starts to change you from the inside out. This is one of the profound things that the Spirit does. Here at the church, I like a word for this. It means to have a 180 experience. Very simple. It means to be ready to do a 180, to have your life turned around according to God's ways and according to what God wants, rather than saying you just want to live for yourself, right? That's why our church is called the 180, right? It's called that because we believe that God still does this today. We believe that God still transforms people's lives from the inside out. Now, what's really, really dangerous about this is we get enamored when we see change on the outside, but we can always hide the change that needs to happen on the inside for a long time. And when we hide this, we begin to go down a path that is a path of spiritual immaturity. Let me say that again. When we hide the fact that things in us are not changing, and when we don't ask for help or admit that we need to change those things, and when we don't let the Spirit of God change things inside of us, we begin down a path of spiritual immaturity. We can look really, really mature on the outside, but on the inside, we're like children. We've never let God form us or change us or do something new in us. We've never let this happen. And so we have these things in us and we don't know what to do. And Nicodemus is asking Jesus these questions and Jesus is going to say, hey, Nick, just let's make this very, very clear. That unless you're willing to let God do a 180 in your life, you will never love or want to be part of the kingdom of God. You will hate the kingdom of God. You will hate all the things of God. And this is kind of something that I struggle with, right? Because a lot of people talk, you could talk about God, you could talk about ideas about God. But Jesus says one of the most beautiful things about God is that he comes to change us. Not just to change me, to change you, to change all of us. He comes to awaken in us things in our lives that need changing. And when he does this, he reminds us that we can change those things on our own. This is kind of the hard part because I'm like, oh, I know what I need to change. I'm going to go do it. God's like, no, don't get confused. Some of these things you have to surrender to me for me to begin to change in you. And I don't know what word comes to mind or what things come to your mind, but I can go on for like hours about the things in my life that need to change. But I also have moments in my life that I can share with you where I was mature enough to say, God, these things I need to leave at your feet because you need to change these things in me. And this morning, I want to talk to you about how the Spirit starts to do this. The way Nicodemus does, all of us at some point come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what does it mean for the Spirit to kind of be born of the Spirit in a new way? What kind of areas in my life need like a 180 where I need to surrender those to you? Before you think about this in a deeper way, I mentioned earlier that this is a very special weekend for Montreal and for the city, province of Quebec, and right? Because we have the Formula One race. And the Formula One race is a money-making machine, by the way. It's like wow, we're going to host one year. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so so Formula One race is so big time. Like some of the statistics of how many people come to visit the city during this weekend, right? It's like all of Laval, just dropping all of Laval downtown. Like 400,000 people just like show up. And part of this is because of beautiful cars and you make money and racing and there's kid stuff. I think some of that's beautiful. But lurking behind the Formula One race in Montreal is this dark story that continues to come up almost every year. This Friday, the Prime Minister of Canada released a special report that spoke about Formula One here in Montreal. And this is what it said, if you go to the slide. The Prime Minister underlines committing to fighting sex crimes and trafficking, and this is what he says. Sex crimes and trafficking have no place in our country, and certainly not during the Formula One Grand Prix weekend in Montreal. Like, this is the leader of Canada saying, we are aware that there's pockets in our culture and in our society where people are so gripped by a selfish, broken, sinful way of life that they can ignore that and pretend that everything's fine and live out of that place. And this is a people who are like running the government, and this has nothing to do with even being a Christian, and just saying, this is unacceptable that this has happened. See, when we get serious about being filled with the Spirit of God, we get serious about God changing things in us that need to change. Even when we look at our world around us and we say, you know what, our world needs more people serious about the Spirit of God. And it's easy for us to be people who just point out stuff and say, hey, look how bad this is. Racing is bad. Cars are bad. Drinking. Forget that. Part of the badness is in us. Part of the brokenness is in us. Now, I'm not saying we maybe are the kinds of people who might practice or be involved in any of these types of things that are crimes and illegal and crazy. But in our own way, Jesus fills us with the Spirit to be part of the solution of the brokenness in our world. He fills us with the Spirit so we feel broken in our hearts that somebody's daughter and somebody's wife and somebody's friend is implicated in evil and brokenness and the destructive nature of this world. And my fear sometimes is we can come to church and learn about these ideas and never wonder or pray and say, Spirit of God, help us to understand how your work in our lives changes us to be agents of change in our culture and in our world. And we want to be very, very careful of this, because it's so much easier to point out all of the problems that are out there and never say, God, how am I going to be part of the solution? How are you going to change me? How do you want to change me? You know, there's this wonderful phrase, and if you're not into memorizing stuff in the Bible, I want to give you this very simple thing. It's one of the most simple lines you can learn in all of the Bible. I'm going to say it to you, and I'm going to encourage you, some of you, to memorize this. It talks about what the Spirit of God does in our lives when we start to trust in God, when we experience this 180. This is what it says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's so easy to memorize. This week, every one of us, every day, can pray this prayer every day. We can get up and say, the Spirit of God, I want the Spirit to be so real in my life that I want to be free from all of the brokenness and sinfulness and some of the things in my life that lead me down a path that are not God's ways. Paul writes this to a church in a place called Corinth, okay? Corinth is a place in the Bible. I have a map for you so you can see it. You can go to the map. Corinth is a place in the Bible that's known for two very important things, spirituality and sex, okay? Nothing like today, right? It's very, really different. But imagine, there's two things that Corinth is famous for. And they're famous for this because people love to go to Corinth because they have a temple to this goddess called Aphrodite. She's the goddess of love and beauty and sexuality. And there's a church that's there. There's a church in Corinth that's right there. And they're wrestling with what it means to be full of the Spirit in a world that's kind of mixing spiritual things and sexual things and broken things and evil things. And Paul writes to this church and says, by the way, when you're serious about letting the Spirit of God change you, you get serious about wanting to be set free of things that control you. You really do. You get serious about saying, God, these things in my heart and in my mind, these habits, these things I've said, these feelings and these emotions of jealousy or lust or anger, whatever that looks like in your life, you get serious about saying, God, I need you to set me free. And this church in Corinth has a really, really big problem. This church in Corinth is pretty much the church that's the most immature church in all of the Bible. It's pretty bad to be known as an immature church. Like, imagine said somebody, hey, you go to a place called the 180? Yeah, I heard about that church. Like, there's really immature people who go to that church. They're all kind of immature. There's a lot of fighting that goes on there. They don't care about each other. This church in Corinth, over time, we know from the letters that are written to it, has kind of gotten into this cycle of really broken, immature patterns. And you'll be surprised to know that the pattern that's led them to being immature is they're fighting and debating about spiritual things, about spirituality. They're fighting and debating what it means when somebody's really, really spiritual. Like, how do you know when somebody's really, really spiritual? How can you tell? And this church in Corinth is going to have all these debates and all these fights, and they're going to argue, and they're going to start to fight. And one of the things that happens in this church is they decide that to be really, really spiritual is to have these supernatural experiences where people speak in other languages, in other tongues. If you were here last week, you remember I talked about this, right? They decide, well, we want to speak in tongues more than you, and we should speak in tongues more than you. We're more spiritual than you. I'm more spiritual than you. And there's this fighting that's going on in this church, because they've made the spiritual life about this very immature thing, and they've forgotten about what it means to really be mature, to be changed by the Spirit. And at one point, Paul, who writes to this church, he hears about this. He's like, man, I've had enough. This is insane. And he writes to them. He writes them a letter to say, hey, I don't want to be mean, but I got to kind of tell you some honest stuff. And for some of you, maybe you've never heard of this before, and I'm going to kind of walk you through this. This is what Paul says to this community in Corinth. He says this. And he's a really kind of nice thing. He says to them, I thank God that I speak in tongues. This is Paul writing. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, by the way. So if you want to make it about spirituality, I'm the most spiritual. Ready? But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Snap, it should say right next to that. You're like, really? Like Paul writes to this church and says, you guys have made this hyper-spiritual speaking in tongues thing the gauge by how you act with each other, so that you're fighting about this in a way that you don't even care anymore whether you're living the kinds of lives that help other people. You've made the spiritual life about something that's so kind of extreme that now I got to write to you for you to pay attention to this issue. What Paul says next is actually even more profound. He says this to them, dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, to doing bad things, have nothing to do with that, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. Now he says to them, one of the most important things that they can learn is how to understand that the Spirit of God comes to make us mature. The Spirit of God enters our lives to mature us in such a way where when we're filled with the Spirit, we care and we love other people. We're moved in that direction. And last week I introduced you to this, right? I introduced you to 2 words in the Bible when talking about the Spirit of God. There's a word that has to do with speaking a language people understand. How many remember that word? And remember what it's called? Xenolalia. Some of you are like, X, it has an X. X, X, okay. Xenolalia. And there's a word that's used in the Bible for people who speak a language that nobody understands. And that's glossolalia, right? Like, think about glossy, right? Glossolalia, right? And that's the word that Paul uses here. He says, some of you are like, you're defining spirituality by how loud you speak a language that nobody understands. He's like, how did that happen? When did this happen? Do you know how important your church is in Corinth, in the most spiritually charged place in the Mediterranean? And instead of you modeling a spirituality that's mature, that's filled with love for each other, you're caught up in this? Imagine that day. You know, people in the Bible, they didn't have like Bibles. Some of you know this, right? They didn't have Bibles. So when a letter came, somebody would get the letter and they would run into the, oh, hey, God, I was at the port and I got a letter from Paul for us. I'm like, oh, this is great. Some people showed up for church today. It's going to be great. Here, let's read the letter. Can you imagine? Like, okay, this chapter, I don't know. You know, so get to 4, and they're reading this letter. People are like, oh, wow. Paul, he's talking about us. He's talking about our family fighting over stupidities. That's what Paul's doing. And he's saying, one of the most important things you can do is to get serious about letting the Spirit make you mature. It's one of the most important things we do, all of us. And I want to talk just a little bit about how maturity works in our faith, what maturity means in our lives. You know, I talked at the beginning by introducing you to that. Maturity is the willingness to say, God, there's things I still need to learn that I don't know. And a part of humility comes with that. To be mature is to be able to be humble, right? To be kind of remind yourself of, you know, God, there's so many things I don't know, and there's so many things about who you are in your spirit that I don't know. But to also be mature is to get to the place in your life where you don't let how people around you act impact the kind of person God's calling you to be. Here's a simple test for those you really want to take this seriously. Think of the things that offend you, and the things that offend you say a lot about your maturity. Things that offend you say more about you than the people who offended you. That's a great gauge for how mature you are. I know people that get mature about they get offended at everything. You know, you show up, you forgot to say hi. Can you believe it, bro? I'm like, okay, relax. I don't know what I did. Like, you don't even know what happened. You're just, somebody's mad. Whenever we get offended at these small things, the Spirit of God has a way of saying to us, hey, settle down. This is not about you. It never was about you. So relax. Right? That takes such crazy spiritual maturity to do that. You know how I know? Because I have that problem sometimes. Maybe I told you this story. Years ago, I started teaching at a university. And it was one of the first times I got to teach. I was finishing my PhD, and I got to teach, and I was so nervous to teach because I wanted to do really, really good. And I'm like, I'm going to teach in a university. People are going to have a lot of questions. And I got there early to teach. So I got early, and I was sitting at a desk, and I was preparing my stuff, and students started to walk into the class. And I started to walk into the class, and they started talking about the teacher, not realizing I was the teacher. They're like, oh, this class is going to be so boring. I'm going to drop this class, bro. I looked at the teachers, this guy, whatever. And I'm right there. And as I get up, you know, the class is about to begin, kind of starts. I get up and I say, hey, everyone, my name is whatever. I said, I'm the teacher for this class. And I could feel in the room, people like, you're the teacher for this class? How could you teach us anything? Like, you're this young guy. Like, did you even go to school for this stuff? And I'm young now, but I was really, really young. Like, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so just a little bit. Just give me a little. Okay, so I'm in this class, and I remember feeling so offended. Like, do you know why? Do you know who I am? You know, it's kind of this weird thing. Maybe, like, all of us have that in us. It's this strange thing in our heads that make us believe we're more important than we actually are. Maturity is this place where we know our place in God's plan and in God's world. And we're not the center of it. We're not. So this week, I'm going to give you such a simple test. If you can, make a note somewhere every time you get offended. Every time. It happens with my wife. My wife says something to me, like the most gentle thing. She said, I'm like, are you talking to me that way? I'm like, why am I freaking out? What the heck's wrong with me? Am I 10? So you're a lot. Maybe that's you. I don't know. I got to work on some stuff. I'm just saying. But all of us have these kind of things in us that keep us from being mature. And the Spirit comes and says, my job is to help you grow in your area of maturity, spiritual maturity. This awareness of God's Spirit in our lives to change things in us that would bother us before, but don't bother us now. That would tempt us before, but don't tempt us now. That would kind of maybe trick us, but they don't have that same power over us. When we let the Spirit of God do what only He can do, all of these things that used to have control over our lives, they don't anymore. We're being set free from those things. This is something that God has to do in all of us. And I'm the first one to say that I need it done in my life almost every day. Where I'm like, God, I don't know why that was bothering me. I don't know why that would offended me. Years ago, I read a book, and the book, I've talked about it before, it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And there's this profound quote in the book, you kind of see behind me. If you're looking for a book to buy or to read over the summer break, I highly recommend this book. The author of the book is like, breakthrough moment. This is what he says. He says, it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It's impossible. When we welcome the work of the Spirit in our lives, He also starts to fix and correct our emotions. And we in our minds separate those two. We're like, I'm very, very spiritual. But emotionally, I mean, I'm a wreck. I'm angry, I'm upset, I'm nervous, I'm stressed, I'm disappointed. I have this emotional baggage in me. And we never let the Spirit of God heal those emotional things in us because we separate the two. And what happens at this church in Corinth is they're a church that's found a way to be seen as all the super spiritual. They're speaking in tongues and we're speaking and people are coming. And yet Paul's like, guys, really? Like, it'd be easier if you just spoke 5 words that gave life to a person in the room that they could understand than trying to pretend to be super spiritual, right? And this is something for all of us to say, what does it look like to be people who are committed to being mature? I'll tell you one thing that I've learned over the years and something that God's really been helping me learn this, and this is maybe a confession, is that over the years as a dad, one of the most difficult things that I've been learning is that if I want my kids to learn to be mature and whole, I need to model what it means to be mature and whole. I really do. Because they're going to be a reflection of me. And I really pray for this because there's times when I don't act that way. There's times where I maybe say something inappropriate or I'm really angry, and I feel that God's Spirit is saying, Dom, like, these things are things that have gripped your heart that I'm trying to set you free of. Why are you still holding on to them? There's things in your life that God wants to set you free of. Why are you still holding on to them? I can tell you why I hold on to them. Because I'm afraid. Because I'm afraid if I tell the truth or I let go of this, then somebody's going to hurt me and take advantage of me. So I'm not letting go of any of this. Don't be preaching to me about God setting me free. I don't want any of that. And God says, you know what? You can trust me. Because God changes us from the inside out by reminding us that we don't have to be afraid. That he can heal something in us and help us to become more mature when we let him change us at this deep place in our life. You know what it's called to welcome that in your life? To be Spirit-filled. That's what it's called. I know we don't think of it that way, because Spirit-filled can easily mean what it means to the church in Corinth, right? Where they're just, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that sometimes God doesn't do something special where something bubbles up in us, and I mean, that's a more complicated dialogue. But Paul's gonna say, hey, church in Corinth, by the way, people are talking, and you guys have confused spiritual maturity with spiritual activity. And all of us are given a chance to say, God, what areas of my life need to be more maturely anchored in who you are? What parts of the way I act at work, I act with my friends, how I respond in situations, how is God wanting to heal your emotional side of your life and your spiritual side, and how is God wanting to hold those together? For some of us, we know what it's like when we feel like we're not important. For some of us, we feel like emotionally broken when somebody didn't ask us for help or when somebody didn't recognize what we're doing. And we're like, oh, you know, I really feel like something's in me. And in those moments, God says, you know what? I saw that and you can trust me. I love you. We're looking for recognition and all these things. You know, we have a generation that's coming up behind us. My kids are part of that. That they live in a world where they find their identity on being recognized by what people say about them on the internet. Like made up stuff. Like robots are posting stuff on the internet. And people find value to say, oh, how many likes? So the person liked that. Like, imagine how important it's going to be for us to be the kind of church that models spiritual maturity to them. We can never do that if we don't get honest about wanting to be spiritually mature. We can never do that if we just think spiritual maturity and the spiritual life is just noise and stuff that doesn't really get deep, deep in us. Where the Spirit of God says, these things I need to change, because if I change them, you will be set free. And today, God is saying to each of us, how can I set you free today? If you had to pick one thing for God to set you free from, what would it be? Just one thing. Maybe you have like, I have a lot of things. It's crazy. Just get to one thing. This week, you will say, God, I need you to set me free from the fear or the anxiety of what other people are going to say about me. I need you to set me free of just the feeling of thinking that I'm the one that has to carry all this stuff and it all rests on me. And if I don't do everything at home and at work, everything falls apart. And Jesus is saying, it's okay, I got this. It's okay. Maybe you need to be set free at the situation at work where you're like, I work really hard and this person took advantage of this and I hate them and I'm angry and I'm jealous. Jesus is like, I could set you free. You don't have to hold those things. When we welcome that, we welcome a type of spiritual maturity that says, God, only with your help can I become the kind of person that you're calling me to be. Now, in this church in Corinth, I want to finish with this last thought, is the most important and probably the most quoted passage of all in the Bible, especially in the summer, okay? Because Paul's going to say to this church that one of the signs of knowing that you're really serious about being Spirit-filled in a mature way is when you love other people in a supernatural way. When you really start to love others in a way that's like, man, that's weird that you would be selfless and giving of yourself and caring and letting the Spirit. When you start to do that, it's an indicator in your life that the Spirit of God is doing something special. You give of your time to help others instead of yourself. You give of your money for other people instead of just for you. You give of just like listening and praying. You start to pray for other people. That's just a sign that the Spirit of God is awake in you. You're like, I'm praying for this person and this person. It's not even about me. I just think about others. That's a sign of you being really Spirit-filled and welcoming this. Paul has a chapter to the church in Corinth that is the passage that many of you will hear at a wedding this summer, if you haven't used it at your own wedding. This is what he says in chapter 13 of Corinthians. Now that you know the backstory of that church, says this: if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but don't love others, it would only be noisy, be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So this is what you would sound like. Turn my mic off, Will. Ready? So this is, imagine. I was like, that's what it sounds like to people. How long can you listen to that for? Without wanting to be like, oh my gosh, I gotta leave, this place is crazy. You can't. Paul's saying, you understand when you act this way that's not anchored in this mature place, people just don't, you can't even handle hearing you. We all know that feeling. We're like, yeah, what is that about? That's weird. He says, but this is the kind of picture of maturity that I want you to live up to. So beautiful. This is what he says. He says, there's a kind of love that's like this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It doesn't really get offended, whatever. It's not irritable. I got a problem with that one. It keeps no record of being wronged. It forgives. It's forgiving. It's like, hey, don't worry. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and enduring through every circumstance. Paul says, this is the kind of people, these are the kinds of people who are serious about being spiritually mature. Now, you know what's happened in our world? We read this passage in the context of marriage, right? Did Paul write this and at the end say, hey, use this in your marriage? No. This passage is written to a church that doesn't know how to love itself, that doesn't know how to get along with people who are different. And why is Paul so serious about talking about love to the church in Corinth? Because in Corinth, they have the goddess that represents love. Aphrodite was this goddess that gave people a definition about what love was like. It was sexual, it was self-serving, it was spiritual. Paul's like, no, don't get confused with any of that. This is what spiritual, mature love looks like. The kind of life that is so overwhelmed by being filled with the Spirit, that is serious about saying, God, if I'm not willing to love and to care and to listen and to let you do something in me, I probably don't even have the right to be speaking in all these other languages. That's painful. Because one of the things that bubbles up in us, remember, we're filled with the Spirit for the sake of others. And so love, the way Paul talks about it, is this transforming supernatural love. And I say this all the time. Every time I do a wedding, I try to say this to couples because they say, hey, Dom, you know, we're not really sure about the Bible, but can we read this passage in the Bible at our wedding? And I say, beautiful, love it. Wonderful, love it. And then I said to them, hey, by the way, you know that passage in the Bible that you're going to read? You cannot do any of those things in your marriage without the help of the Spirit of God. And they're like, whoa, dude, you can't. Paul says it's the supernatural work of God's Spirit in us that teaches us to be these kinds of people. And when we take this seriously, guess what happens? We get honest about becoming mature. We get honest about being the kind of people that take being filled with the Spirit really, really seriously. And we welcome this tension between saying, God, change me, the emotional stuff in me, the baggage in me, the stuff I need you to forgive, and do it in such a way where you're changing me from the inside out. The greatest danger in our lives is to look at spiritual things just as external things and to never let God do something deep in our lives. Paul leaves us with this passage, and I'm going to encourage you this weekend, to, like I already did, to ask yourself a very simple question and say, God, what areas in my life do I need to be more spiritually mature in? What areas in my life need your like special touch right here? That you need to transform something in me here that starts to repair something that's very, very wounded in my heart. I talked to someone last week, not part of this church, who's been carrying a wound for 25 years. If you saw this person, you'd see them as the most spiritual person you've ever met. Spiritual leader, super spiritual, they're talking with them. I'm like, 25 years carrying this wounded brokenness that out of that fuels all kinds of pain and things. You know why? Because sometimes some of the things that are most wounding to us, we can't see anymore. We need someone else to help us to see it. We need someone else that loves us to say, you know what? Hey, this area here, this part here, this looks like it needs a special touch of God's Spirit. So as we stand, and I'm going to close, I'm going to ask you this morning to just be open. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to open your hands like this as I close in prayer this morning. Just as a very simple bodily picture of saying, God, I want to be open to your Spirit maturing things in me. Because I know how easy to listen to this. You know, like, my kid, dad, you listen to me? Yeah, I am. I'm listening. I'm like, don't cross your arms when I talk to you. Do you know who I am? No, I don't know. See if you're listening. But this is very simple. Just saying, God, man, I need your spirit to do something special in me. And I need the broken, immature parts of me to be transformed by your spirit. Because this is what Jesus calls us to. Because when the spirit does this, he makes us more like Jesus. That's what he does. He just doesn't make us just better people. He makes us like Jesus for the sake of the world. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts, our minds, our hands up to you as a sign of needing to surrender areas in our lives that for some of us, we've practiced hiding our whole lives. Some of us can feel the weight of being gripped by things that we're not free of. Stories that we've told ourselves, things that people have said to us that control our mind, comments about how we look and how we act. You have a way by your spirit of healing that in us. I pray for those of us here who maybe have issues with jealousy. Holy Spirit, intervene there and make us mature. Those of us who are here maybe struggling with lusts, certain lusts that want to destroy us from the inside out. Spirit, enter those moments and correct those things and transform our hearts to be more like Jesus. Those of us maybe who struggle with anger and fear and worry, these things that your spirit comes to heal in us. As part of this series, we pray that you would teach us what it means to take very seriously to be filled with the Spirit. Keep us from areas in our lives that would keep us immature. Make us the kind of church, the kinds of parents, the kinds of grandparents, the kinds of friends that model maturity for the next generation. A generation that will struggle to make sense of what it means to be mature adults in a very different world. We pray you would do something special in us today and that you would transform something deep in our lives so that we would be serious about what it means to be filled with your spirit. We pray this in your name, Jesus, in the power of your spirit, and for the sake of the world. Amen. Hey, everyone. Today is a hard one to work through, but I pray that today you take some of this and you kind of let it sink into your heart. Pay attention to what offends you this week.